about Joshua 9 and going, what are you trying to speak to us, Lord, as we're going through the book of Joshua? And so I'm going to read through, and I suggest you get your Bibles out, your phones out, and read along. And I want you, as we're going through this, I want you to see what the key verse is in the Bible. I don't know what you do, but when I read sometimes, doesn't it sometimes when you read the word, there's a key verse that just is like a rhema word, a word that pops up that said, yes, I need to grab hold of that. What are you telling me, God, even through the scripture? And even though it's Old Testament, it's still God showing himself and his faithfulness through all generations. Sometimes we need to look back to see how faithful God has been. And so this is just an interesting part of scripture when we read in Joshua 9. So Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you, God, that we're going to learn from your word. We're gonna take it in, and it's going to transform us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name, because your word is you, right? A lot of times I say it's like Jesus is speaking right to you through his word, right? So let me start with Joshua 9. Boy, I should have somebody else read this, because there's some really great words in here when you're talking about the kings and the different territories. But anyway, let's read through this. Okay, everybody have their Bible out. When all the kings beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and all along the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites heard this, and they gathered together with one accord to fight Joshua and Israel. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, isn't it funny that's Ai? Okay, I'm reading out of the Amplified. They worked cunningly and were pretending to be ambassadors and took provisions and old sacks on their donkeys, wineskins old torn and mended, and old and patched shoes on their feet, wearing old garments, and all their supply of food was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgad and said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hittites, perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and from where have you come? And they said to him, from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Sihon, and the king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the residents of our country said to us, take provisions for the journey and go meet the Israelites and say to them, we are your servants, and now make a covenant with us. This, our bread, we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we set out to go to you. But now, behold, it is dry and it has become moldy. These wineskins, bottles were filled, were new, and behold, they are torn, and our garments and our shoes have become old because of the very long journey. So the Israelites' men partook of their food and did not consult of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, coveting with them to let them live, and the assembly's leaders swore to them. Then 3 days after they made a covenant with the strangers, the Israelites heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt among them. And the Israelites set out and came to their cities on the third day, and now their cities were Gibeon, Sherhipharah, Beeroth, Jerich or Jerim, whatever, okay? But the Israelites did not slay them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, to spare them. And all the assembly murmured against their leaders. Well, that never happens. But all the leaders said to the assembly, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, so now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon them because of the oath which we swore to them. And the leader said to them, let them live and be our slaves. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for all the assembly, just as the leaders had said of them. And Joshua called the men and said, why did you deceive us, saying, we live very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore, if you are cursed for... And of you there shall always be slaves, hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God. And they answered Joshua, because it was surely told your servants that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the land's inhabitants from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the Israelites so that they did not kill them. But Joshua made them hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he should choose. Amen. Thus is the word of God, how they used to say, right? Blessed be the word of God. So is there one verse in there stuck out to me? And I don't know if there was any verse that stuck out to you when you were reading that. If? Verse, what? Right, verse 14 really stuck out to me, and it was a pivotal point for them. It says in 14, so the Israelite men partook of their food and did not consult the Lord. Wow. You know, I was thinking about that, you know, how often we just presumptuously just think a certain way when we really haven't confronted or consulted with the Lord. And how important that is to do that with everything. Not just, you know, some things, but everything, every part of our life, we should consult the Lord. And here, the story is how Joshua was tricked into getting into a covenant with the Gibeonites because they deceived them. Because if they were, you know, near them, he would have destroyed them. Because remember, they were conquering Canaan. How many know the promised land came with some battles? And so when they came into Canaan, they knew that they had to do some of these battles. But here, what is awesome is the Gibeonites heard what Joshua did in Jericho and Ai, and they feared the God of Joshua. And so they wanted to make this covenant, but they came in, they made their bread look like moldy. They wore their old shoes and old garments to just, you know, try to deceive Joshua, which they did. And so they investigated, they looked at that, they saw that, but they still didn't confront or counsel and consult with the Lord. So I don't know about you, but I have said, hey, that looks pretty good, right? We've looked at things and said, you know, oh, that must be God, that looks pretty good. But then when I counsel with the Lord, he shows me something different. Because sometimes we reason through our own understanding. And how important it is to have the mind of Christ. How important it is that we lean on the Lord for his understanding in all things. Because things can look really good. I mean, I can honestly say, okay, I'll give it a little bit of a testimony about that. But, you know, I was, this is a long time ago, I thought I was dating somebody that was really cool and that I thought I would have a good future with. And it wasn't Dick yet, but I mean, he had money, he had, you know, all these things that I thought, hey, I'm gonna, you know, it's gonna be a good life for me and blah blah blah. But then, you know, I found out other things, you know, ended up that he was a womanizer, ended up that he was a gambler, you know, and different things that came out. It looked all good, but that's what I'm saying. We need to consult with the Lord, ask the Lord that God would reveal these things to us, you know. So we need God's wisdom, don't we? We need God's wisdom. Every day we need God's wisdom. It's not like, you know, I don't know about you, but lately, at least for me, I've been asking the Lord for a lot of wisdom. Because there are certain things, everything, you know, from your job to your, you know, your future, to relationships, to your health even. You know, how do we process through in the wisdom of God? Because God's wisdom is, you know, is above our own wisdom. And, you know, so sometimes we don't value God's wisdom because we automatically just think, well, I know that. But we don't really counsel with God. And here you see this with Joshua, that he did not counsel. And he got up in a covenant with the Jebusites. And further down in the word, you're going to see he had to actually fight for them. Because, you know, he had a covenant with them. One thing is, like, what's honorable is that they swore to God. And they, even though they knew it was a mistake, but they swore to God they were going to keep their covenant. That says a lot for people nowadays that hardly ever keep their word, right? But they swore to God. And they were answering to God. And so even though they made a mistake, God was going to cover them, because he ended up later on going in a battle for the Jebusites and winning. And so, you know, he could have been in a battle where he could have lost, but because God honored him and he did it so valiantly, we'll get into that later on, where God holds the sun over a day. God sends hailstorms, I mean, stones, you know, that just, they didn't have to fight really because of the miracles of that, but we'll get into that later. But I just wanted to express that the key verse for me is that they did not consult the Lord. And, you know, I've had to go back to the Lord and said, sorry, Lord, that I did not consult you on this matter, that I thought I knew better. You know, and sometimes we can get that way. And actually, that's the way they got. They came in, they won the Battle of Jericho. They were feeling pretty good. They went and they had to learn the hard lesson Pastor Dick shared last week about the sin that they had in the tent, and it caused them destruction. But later God helped them through that process, and he caused a great victory in Ai, right? So God's never done with us, even in our mistakes. He gives us grace, right? And so the thing is, I want to learn. I don't want to do the same mistakes. I don't know about you. I don't like being a hard learner, even though I have at times. Come on, you know. I've had to go through some hard stuff. And let me just say that, you know, even though we get it wrong, and sometimes there is a consequence, right, to some of the choices we make, it's okay, because God's with us in the consequence. I mean, I look at David. I mean, what a mighty warrior, man after God's own heart, right? But still, you know, he fell on the mercy of God, and God redeemed him. And so, you know, I mean, God is a redemptive, always restorative God, right? So we just thank God for that. So anyway, so consulting, inquiring of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of verses about inquiring of the Lord. And that's what I mean. Sometimes we just kind of just go on our way and we don't think about it when we need to stop and say, Lord, how should I process through this? How should I process through this relationship? How should I process through my finances? How should I process how to be healthy? Help me, Lord. You know, it's a crying out of independence. So we're going to turn to Proverbs 2. And I love Proverbs. Isn't it interesting? Proverbs is the book of wisdom, right? And I don't know, you could read a proverb every day of the month, right? Because there's 31 proverbs. So maybe we could read a proverb every day. And actually, I read today's proverb, and it talks so much about being, you know, for wisdom, the same thing, kind of just geared to that, learning to be teachable. How many of you know that's the part that we need to be? We have to be, you know, pliable to the Lord, right? We need to know that he is faithful and that we just need to stay pliable to God. So anyway, going to Proverbs 2, let me just turn there. And Proverbs is so good. It's so good. I love it. Okay, so, you know, it talks about the value of wisdom. So Proverbs 2, 1 and 5. But I just want to say, you know, wisdom is not a stuffy thing. You know, sometimes we think it's about, you know, kind of being kind of stoic and just wisdom is, you know. But actually, wisdom, there's a lot of joy in wisdom. Think about that. There's a lot of joy having the wisdom of the Lord, know how to process through things correctly. And so it says in Proverbs, actually 8:30, where a person, wisdom rejoices in the sons of daughters of men. So wisdom is actually salutary. Okay, I'm going to get to Proverbs 2 in a minute. So, but here it is. But this is, you know, I mean, so often we think of wisdom as like, really is like for older people, maybe because they have wisdom, but wisdom can be for anyone that calls on the name of the Lord and to pursue wisdom. Do you ever think about pursuing wisdom? You know, it's just not, yeah, we can say, well, you know, God gives me wisdom. I have wisdom through Jesus Christ. But doesn't it say in James, if anyone asks, he'll give them wisdom? And sometimes we need to ask daily for that wisdom, and that a wisdom would become alive in us and know what he desires for our life. So in Proverbs 2, we're going to go to 1 through 5. So do we value, my Bible said the value of wisdom on the top subheading. And so do we value God's wisdom more than our own human wisdom? So here it is. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge and the knowledge of God. So I think, you know, I think when I look at this scripture about crying out for discernment, lifting up our voice and wanting understanding, of all things, get understanding. We need to have the understanding of what the Lord is, especially in these times, right? We need more discernment than ever, more wisdom, more understanding what God is doing. Not so much what the enemy's doing, but what God is doing in the earth. Because if you focus so much on the enemy, you're going to be depressed. If you look at the world, you're going to be downtrodden. And it's just like, no, my God has a future and a hope. God is working all things together for our good, just like we sang today, and that we can be inspired by that. You know, and I think about just how important wisdom is, and I think about, you know, Dick and I were talking about, you know, like Israel. We were thinking about Israel and what they're going through, and we pray for Israel, the battle that they're going through. But in the Word of God, back to Joshua 9 for just a second, he says something in here that caused me to think about Israel for a minute. This is a little bunny hop, but bear with me. They answered Joshua, because it was surely told the servants that the Lord your God commanded his servants Moses to give you all the land and destroy the land's inhabitants before you. And I was thinking the promises God had made to Israel for the land, but in 1993, just a little history, in 1993, they signed an accord. It was called the Oslo Accord, okay, where they signed some of their land off Gaza, Western Bank. I mean, this is history, but this is, see, did they counsel? I think, God, did they counsel with you to give up that land? When it says here, you said in your word, you gave them all the land, and yet they maybe fell into not counseling with the Lord, being pressured like they might be right now, being pressured again. And with President Clinton and I think Rabin is an Arafat, was a PLO leader at the time, okay? And they came, and I don't know if you remember that moment where they stood in the White House and they signed the document, the Oslo Accord, and it was about giving up land. And it was just like, I wonder, did they counsel with God? And now paying for it, the price, you know, because obviously some of the promises that they would let Israel be a nation and not to try to annihilate them was part of that accord and recognize them as, you know, a country. But obviously that still didn't happen. We see them shooting rockets constantly over to Israel, right? And so, you know, I just sometimes wonder if they didn't. I don't know. I'm not trying to judge them. I'm just saying, was there a counsel of the Lord that they took instead of being pressured into the fear of man? And some of us get pressured into the fear of man, and we don't have the fear of God. And, you know, I want to just talk about the fear of God for just a little bit, too, you know, because it says, you know, that if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What is the fear of the Lord? You know, and so many people think it's about shivering in your boots, being afraid of God, and it's not. It's not that way at all. The fear of God is, you know, just understanding that He is Lord and putting our trust in Him and putting our full dependence upon Him. So I think about these things, how it relates in history to some of these things that have happened, and God is still trying to show us by example these things, right? So anyway, in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So this verse, the fear of the Lord, is actually foundational to wisdom. So all other types of learning are worthless unless we build on the knowledge of the Lord Himself. It's pretty tough to have a lifestyle of wisdom without the fear of the Lord, because it's foundational. It's foundational upon wisdom that it's built. So, so there's an absolute dependence. And we see that with David and Solomon and many of the Old Testament, you know, that they would come to the Lord and say, I'm just a child. I don't know what to do. And they're inquiring of the Lord. They're depending on the Lord. I'm going to have to hear from you, God. You're going to have to show me what to do. Give me directions. And I feel that way all the time, because I don't want to step out of God's will, or, you know, that I would just assume I know, but counsel with the Lord, consult with God, that there is an absolute dependence upon God. Because the fear of the Lord, this is what I heard Bill Johnson say, I thought it was a good quote. He says, "The fear of the Lord brings me to Him. It doesn't drive me away from Him." That's really the biblical definition of the fear of the Lord, is that we draw near to Him, our dependence is on Him, not that we fear Him. And that is not biblical, the fear of the Lord that would drive us away from God. Fear of the Lord actually draws us into God, our dependence upon God. And I don't know about you, I need Jesus, I need the Lord every single day. Yes, and amen to that. So in Proverbs 3:4-5, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So in this verse, I love that, because it's actually an invitation into the journey of where He would want to share His secrets with us, right? So how many scriptures do we know that He desires to share the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom? And it's like, why wouldn't I not want to counsel and know that? There's just such a deep understanding God wants to give us, but we're settling for crumbs. We're settling with, well, you know, I know that. No, we need to go deeper. We need to understand kingdom. We need to understand how the kingdom moves and operates. In Daniel 2:22, he says, "He reveals deep and hidden things, and He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within Him." In Luke 8:9, he says, it's His delight. It's His delight to give us the mysteries of the kingdom, how the kingdom works, how the kingdom operates. So we forget, you know, to delight in discovering the actual knowledge of God and what He knows about our life. And because every time He desires to reveal that knowledge, because why? That knowledge empowers personal transformation. Did you hear what I said? The knowledge empowers personal transformation. And that's what we want. It brings us to a personal place of extended opportunity, a lifestyle of actual worship and surrender. And we talked about surrender. It brings us into worship. It brings us into surrender. So, you know, I want to pray that you have a crying out, not like a begging, but knowing a crying out that you need God in every way, that it's not a passive thing. It's not. It's a deliberate pursuit of wisdom. Like I said before in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He will give it extravagantly and abundantly. And we pray God would give us wisdom and knowledge and open us up to the joy of discovering hidden things. I like what Graham Cook used to say that we learned many years ago. God doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us. I think that is so cool because it's just like, you know, and he doesn't make it hard. Like, I don't know if you ever played hide and seek when you were little or with kids. You know, sometimes the age, you don't hide it in a real hard spot if it's a toddler. You know, you want them to find it. It's kind of out in the open. But then there's times, you know, the older kids, as we get mature, you know, maybe God hides things a little bit more deeper, that we have to go deeper, you know. And he doesn't do it as, you know, he just, you know, it's not that he's playing games with us, but it's just like he wants us to desire the deeper things of God, and he wants us to see them. So, you know, if we ask him, he says that, because that knowledge empowers personal transformation. I love that. God doesn't hide those things from us, but hides things for us. So we need a true expression, emotion, a passion to apprehend what God really created us for. We need to see God's wisdom, and that we would expand and our dependence upon him. Amen. So I don't know. I don't know. When I was first became a Christian, there were certain verses we learned, right? You know, at least for me, I learned a lot of certain verses that I memorized. But, you know, I say my heart verse or my inheritance verse is Proverbs 3:5-6, right? You know that one, right? And so let me just read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In some translations, it might say he might straighten, make your path straight. So he's going to make the course of your life and make your way smooth, doable, successful for what he's assigned you to. What God would send you on a path that is going to destroy you or not make you successful. For what he's called you to do, he's equipped you to do, to bring forth the glory of God in your life. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust is a big word. You know, when they were singing, I believe, I believe, I was saying to them, I trust in you, you know? And so often, you know, is our heart trusting God? Is it always trusting God? You know, it's just like sometimes we have disappointments. I don't understand why certain things happen, but my trust, when I don't understand, I don't lean on my own understanding, but I trust in you, God. So trust is a heart issue. It's the heart issue. So sometimes, you know, when I'm going through something, I don't know about you, and I don't understand what it is, sometimes I say to myself, I'll walk around the house, Dick will going, what are you saying to me? What are you? And I'll say, I trust in you, Lord. I trust in you. I don't understand this. I don't know the details. I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you, Lord. And I keep it there. I just keep it there. And so often, so I don't know, can you say, I trust you, Lord, out loud to yourself? Say it. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Right. We need to sometimes hear ourselves, you know, and then come to that point of just confessing that. So, you know, when we do trust in God, we're actually surrendering. right? Because we're surrendering our thoughts about it and trusting that he's going to perfect everything that concerns me. And so we never resist an opportunity to surrender. Never resist an opportunity to surrender. And, you know, surrender is a place of life. Can I say that? Surrender is a place of life for us. Because, you know, that's where he's capable. That's where he'll do what he's designed to do in our lives when we surrender. You know, and so, you know, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. You know, it doesn't mean that our mind is not important. God gave us a mind. He gave us an intellect, right? But if our intellect doesn't lead us to faith and trust and to surrender, maybe we're depending too much on ourselves. Come on, we got to ask ourselves some questions like that. Am I really trusting you in this, God? Or am I just figuring it out with my own human understanding? You know, I really, really believe God wants us to see the third heaven in our understanding. You know, the first heaven is here. You know, the first understanding of that. The second is like warfare, right? We've heard that in the Word. And the third is like really heaven's perspective. How important it is to get heavenly perspective on so many things. How would your life change if you had a heavenly perspective on relationships? Your boss, your employees. If you had kingdom and heavenly perspective, how about your relationship with your husband or your wife? How would that be with your finances? You know, if you had a heavenly perspective. I mean, all these things, this is where God wants to take us because his wisdom is there. And the thing is, we can access that if we cry out, if we desire that. He's not going to push it on us. He wants you to be open to it, though. So it says in that verse, acknowledge him, in all your ways acknowledge him. Do you know that word acknowledge is the same word used to describe that Adam knew Eve and conceived a son? So what I'm saying, acknowledge is intimately. Intimately, God wants to have that deep relationship. He doesn't want a surfacey kind of relationship. He knows you. He loves you. He wants you to enter into that in such a deeper way. You know, intimacy, what we used to say, into me you see, and allow God to see you and not be afraid that he knows every part of you. So we need to acknowledge him, know him in all our ways. All our ways. What are all our ways? It's you know, it's as for me, I'm a parent, I'm a mother, I'm a grandmother, I'm, you know, a pastor or whatever, you know, but these things, I need to acknowledge God in everything I do. And what does that mean is that I need to understand, how does the Father move as a parent? Can I move like a parent, like the Father does? I'm not saying I'm perfect. He is the only perfect parent. But I can ask God to give me wisdom of how to be a good parent. I can ask God, because he's a God of provision, that he can help me handle my finances correctly. Come on, there is a way. You know, the Bible speaks about money a lot more than we understand and gives us a lot of wisdom about money and finances. And we can learn to be a good provider. We can learn how to handle and steward the things God has given us well. So this is acknowledging him, seeing how he operates, seeing how kingdom principles operates, that we can acknowledge that and want to mirror that. And so God gives us the grace to do that. And in his kindness, he wants to do that in our lives and to help us sort all those things out. So to know him in all his ways, no matter what, you know, that things will always work out, even sometimes better than before. I love this part in Ephesians 3:19, and it says this: to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, to know beyond knowledge. What does it mean to which passes knowledge? It's saying you can know by experience what is beyond your comprehension. Come on. Wow. And I love that. I love that, that we can experience beyond our comprehension, that, you know, our heart can fit in places our head can't go, right? And it's just those encounters with God. Those encounters with God, that it goes beyond our head knowledge to see him, who he really is, to understand and encounter the love of God, to be able to trust him. And this scripture is inviting us into trusting him and seeking his wisdom to come and know him in these areas of responsibility and these areas of assignments. We all have assignments. Don't we all need the wisdom of God to move in his ways, that they go beyond understanding sometimes, but he'll give us grace to sort those things out, to function that goes out of our norm. I don't know about you. I've done things out of my norm. Anybody else that you didn't think you could do it? And then you put your trust in God. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. Okay, I'm just going to move forward. I'm going to go ahead. Okay, God, what are you going to do? I'm with you. I'm following you. I'm following the Lamb wherever he goes, whatever. And see God do some impossible things that I would have never thought goes beyond comprehension. And that's why I love hearing stories like when Anna was on the mission field and stuff. There were things happening, right, Anna, beyond what you even thought. And that's why that scripture, Ephesians 3:20, it goes beyond our understanding what God wants to do. And so I don't know about you. I have a desire to move above my norm, to not get into my natural understanding, to get into the mind of Christ, that I have the mind of Christ, that I can move and operate in kingdom principles in this world. And it's not limited to an elite person that preaches or someone that might be called a prophet, but it's for the children of God all to move in those things, that we can have a heavenly perspective, that we can get the counsel of God, that we can consult God and get wisdom beyond our own understanding. You know, it's the kingdom is an upside down kingdom sometimes. Consider, you know, when we match it up to the world, right? Because, you know, I you know, like the words, you know, sometimes has spoken in parables or paradox, right? You know, how about, here's a thing of the upside down kingdom. I wrote a few down and I don't know where I wrote them because I lost my place. You know, it says whoever loses life saves his life. You know, I mean, give is better than take, you know. I mean, all these things are paradox to the kingdom of God, because the world will say, grab everything you can get. Where the Lord says, given, it shall be given to you. There's so many paradox. How about the one that is servant is the greatest? How about that? In this world where it's, I'm the boss, I'm the one, serve me, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's just like we are learning to be servants, and the servants are, what's that? The last shall be first. There's another one. There's so many paradox like that. And so, I wanted to read this so bad because there was a definition of a paradox. Here it is. A definition of a paradox. It's a self-contradictory statement that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. Isn't that cool? I mean, I got a big kick out of that because this is like the paradoxes of the Bible are so, it's such a different world compared to this world, but this is where we need to have kingdom knowledge and revelation and wisdom that goes beyond. I don't know about you. I don't want to move forward unless I've asked God for wisdom concerning everything, So, yeah, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will keep it. You know, given it shall be given unto you. You know, the laws of reciprocity, right? Is that how you say that? So, yeah, and so it's about that, of seeking God's wisdom. And so everything from every relationship to everything that you do, it goes on in that scripture. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You know, so often people always say, when I come to the Lord, what I have to give up. I said, are you kidding me? What you have to give up, it's what you're getting. It's amazing, you know? And so often you heard people, well, I got to do this, I got to do that. No, it's not about that. It's about this amazing relationship where you can walk in the wisdom of God. Come on. It goes way beyond my understanding, but I can comprehend because he gives us wisdom to walk in those things. So it says in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We sang about that today. That's pretty cool. So prosperity is, you know, I think it's got a bum rap years ago when the prosperity message of the gospel was distorted. And we thought it was about building our own personal, building their own personal kingdoms. When prosperity is supposed to have a divine purpose, it's to resource me with a capacity to affect and change people's lives. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a God kingdom builder, you know, and that's the blessings of the Lord. So wisdom positions us to acknowledge him in all these ways. So I give him the first. I give him the best out of everything I have. I really try to, you know, am I giving you my best, Lord? Am I giving you everything, you know? I mean, I really do try to, not in a taskmaster situation, just because I love God and he wants me to flourish. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to understand his call for your life. So wisdom, seek wisdom, counsel with God, consult God. Don't forget, his wisdom is amazing. You know, what does it say? Man's wisdom is foolishness to God, and how we need to ask God for wisdom. So if I can encourage you this morning, is to really ask for God's wisdom in everything that you do. Amen? It's so important that we put him first, give him our best, and know that whatever it is, Lord, I stay teachable, stay pliable to that, stay surrendered in that position to receive. Amen? So I thought that was kind of apropos to today is Mother's Day. And I was just thinking about, you know, Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 31 talks a lot actually about wisdom. And some of us, we can say this is for the women, but actually it's also about the radiant bride of Christ, the church. So I'm just going to read a few verses, and then I want to pray for the mothers or all the women here. And I have a little gift for you all and a flower because I cherish you and I want to bless you because you're amazing. You all are amazing. So it says here in Proverbs 31, and I'm reading out of the TPT, and I'll close this with this. Who could ever find a wife like this one? She is a woman of strength and mighty valor. She is full of wisdom and wealth. The price paid for her was greater than many jewels. Her husband has entrusted his heart to her, for she brings him the rich spoils of victory. All throughout her life, she brings him what is good and not evil. She searches out continually to possess what is pure and righteous. She delights in the work of her hands. She gives out revelation truth to feed others. She is like a trading ship bringing divine supplies from the merchant. Even in the night season, she arises and sets food on the table for hungry ones in her house and for others. She sets her heart upon a nation and takes it as her own, carrying it within her. Wow. Jesus. She labors there to plant the living vine. She wraps herself in strength, might, and power in all her works. She tastes and experiences a better substance, and her shining light will not be extinguished, no matter how dark the night. She stretches out her hand to help the needy. She lays hold of the wheels of government. She is known by her extravagant generosity to the poor, for she always reaches out her hands to those in need. She is not afraid of tribulation, for all her household is covered in dual garments of righteousness and grace. Her clothing is beautifully knit together, a purple gown, exquisite linen. Her husband is famous and admired by all, sitting as a vulnerable judge of his people. Even her works of righteousness she does for the benefit of her enemies. Come on. Bold power and glorious majesty are wrapped around her as she laughs with joy over the latter days. Her teachings are filled with wisdom and kindness as loving instructions pours from her. You know, I thought that was interesting that you look in Proverbs 8 where it talks about wisdom. It refers as a feminine. She is like, you ever wonder why that is? Because in the noun in Hebrew, it's a feminine noun. And, you know, it's really the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And we carry that. And so her sons and daughters arise in one accord to extol her virtues, and her husband arises to speak of her in glowing terms. Right, honey? And there are many valiant and noble ones, but you have ascended above them all. Charm can be misleading, and beauty is vain, and so quickly fades. But the virtuous woman lives in the wonder and awe of the fear of the Lord. She will be praised throughout eternity. So go ahead, give her the credit that is due, for she has become a radiant woman, and all her loving works of righteousness deserve to be admired at the gateways of every city. Isn't that a beautiful tribute? Amen? Amen. So I just felt like I wanted to pray for the women that come up, and I have a rose, and I have a little gift for you, and just want to anoint you with some oil. And this is the oil of gladness, right? That we our joy is our strength as women of God. Amen. And so Dick, if you could kind of help, and then Ken, if you could put a CD on. So I just want to bless the women.